I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Galatians. We'll be looking at the first half of what Galatians chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 5 this week, and in a subsequent message we'll pick up with verses 6 through 10. You certainly hear a lot of bad news in the media these days. I think it must get ratings. You know, people are drawn to it, I guess. And it seems like the news is full of it. I like the story of the little boy who was at someone's front door trying to sell a subscription to a weekly newspaper. And he was very persuasive. And he's telling the person, it only cost a quarter a week. But he could see the hesitation of the homeowner, and the little salesman quickly added, and the best thing about the paper is it only prints the good news. Well, that has a certain attractiveness to it in a world that's filled with trouble. It's more and more difficult to find any good news. Actually, all the bad news that we hear in the media should remind us that we live in a fallen world. And that people are broken, and the world is broken because of sin, and every human desperately needs to hear the real good news, the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We just finished our study of the book of Mark, which set forth in story form, in the narrative of history, the gospel of Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection. And today we're going to start our study of this letter written by the Apostle Paul. It should last through the summer, I think, if I've figured this out right. It might go into the fall. Hopefully not the winter. I think we'll get through it by September, if I can stay on track. But it's not a long letter, but it's an important one. It's a letter that Paul wrote to a group of churches rather than to one specific church. And we'll get more into the details of who he was writing to and when in subsequent messages as it comes up in the text. But let me say now that I think it's a group of churches that he and Barnabas planted on his first missionary journey. We read about it in Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14 as they were in the south of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. As they were passing through there, Paul planted churches along with Barnabas, later returned to visit those churches. I think he's writing a letter to them because they were facing a challenge. Paul had preached the simple gospel message to them, the good news that Jesus, by his substitutionary death, provided the basis for sinners to be reconciled to God. Now you think about it, that's good news. That message that sinners who are separated from God because of sin can be reconciled to him by grace through faith. That message that Paul preached was beginning to be undercut. And certainly we see that message undercut more and more today. There are a lot of compromises to the gospel message. I struggled a little bit about kind of how to summarize this series, and I'm checking my outline here in the bulletin to see how I finally wrote. I didn't put an overview of the title of the series. I think the title for this series on the book of Galatians I want to call "Getting the Gospel Right," because that seems to be the issue. Paul preached this message, and this message is a matter of life and death, as we're going to see as we get into this letter. Later on, Paul will say, if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a message other than the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. Essentially, he's saying there, let him be damned. It is that important. This message, the message that Paul preached, cannot be compromised. And yet we see it being compromised more and more. We want to make sure that we get the gospel right. Now, the book of Galatians has been characterized in a lot of different ways. One person called it the freedom letter. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you'll be free indeed. And really, the fact that we can add nothing to our salvation is certainly at the heart of this message. someone else said that it could be a dangerous book to study because it challenges some of our wrong preconceptions about Christian living. Sometimes we tend to define our faith in terms of what we don't do, when really it should be defined in terms of a relationship and faith, trusting Christ for what He has done for us. One Scottish pastor by the name of P.T. Forsyth captured the message of this letter, I think, when he said, "The secret of the Lord is with those who have been broken by His cross and healed by His Spirit." And that's the flip side of it, that we see in this little letter of Galatians the message of the gospel. The fact that Jesus bore our sins in His body on the cross, that He became a curse for us so that we could receive the righteousness of God by grace through faith. And then it also talks along with that, well, how then can we live the Christian life? And essentially, Galatians is going to tell us that the Christian life is not difficult. It's impossible if you try to live it in your own strength. But it's going to talk here about the life of the Spirit, about walking in the Spirit, about the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is the evidence, the pouring out of the result of God in us, His presence, His empowerment to live differently. So it's something that comes from the inside out, not something that we can do in our own strength. Anything that puts human will or effort in the place of conscious dependence upon God, Paul says, is no gospel at all. It's not good news, because I can't do it. The good news is that Jesus did it for us, and that because He so loved us, we can be reconciled to God, and we can live differently now, and we can live eternally changed because of Him, because of what He's done for us. If we look at this, we're going to, as we go through the letter, we're going to be coming back and challenging what sometimes are our conceptions about Christian living. You know, sometimes we think in terms of the Dirty Dozen, not the movie, but the list of things that we don't do. If we're in a church, if we're in a Baptist church, if we're a good Christian, and if it's a really spiritual church, you might have the Filthy 15. I'm only kidding about that. I shouldn't make jokes about these things. This is too serious to joke about. But what we should be thinking about in terms of the gospel are the solas of the Reformation. You remember some of those: grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. As the hymn writer said, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to His cross I cling." That's good news, and it's a message worth sharing. That brings us to the main idea you have there in your bulletin, that God is glorified when we faithfully share the gospel of His grace. Paul starts here talking about His ministry, and I think we can see in it some principles with respect to our ministry as well in the first two verses. Paul, an apostle, not from man or through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches in Galatia. He starts off and he says, Paul, an apostle. Paul uses various words to describe himself and his ministry in his letters. He calls himself a slave. He calls himself a steward, or a workman, a servant. In several of his letters, as he does here in Galatians, he specifically evokes a title, apostle. Now that word, apostle, literally it means one who is sent. And how that word was beginning to be used in the first century context, it was someone who was sent with a mission and with a message. In the Hebrew context, there was a one particular term that was used, shaliach. A shaliach was a sent one, and he was sent as the representative of the person who sent him. It's kind of reflected when Jesus says, was sending out the apostles, and he said, whoever receives you receives me. And that was the idea, that there was a small group of men that Jesus uniquely commissioned to be his authorized representatives. They were his spokesmen. They were his apostles. Now, sometimes today, we will see people embrace that title, apostle. And depending on what they mean by that, I mean, there is a sense in which we are sent. And there is a sense in which we are sent as authorized representatives. Jesus said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. So we're sent, and we're sent with a mission, and we're sent with authority. But the apostles had a unique authority. In Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2, I think it's around verse 12 or verse 20, it's one of those two, he says that the church, he describes it as a building that's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. And the apostles and prophets, not prophets and apostles, so he's not talking about the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles, but when he says the apostles and prophets, he's talking about the New Testament prophets and the apostles who had a unique foundational ministry at the beginning of the church and who were sent out as his spokesmen, bringing the word of Christ to the world. So these men were sent. These men were commissioned by Jesus to be his representatives. Now, one of the things that we'll see in this letter, by the way, as we get into it, is that some were challenging Paul's right to be called an apostle. We know that Jesus initially chose 12. One of them proved to be a devil, he said, and that is Judas. So the 11, later Matthias was chosen by the church to take that 12th position. So you had this group of 12 men who were foundational witnesses to the ministry of Jesus. They walked with him while he was on the earth. They were witnesses to the miracles that he did. They heard his teaching over a period of 3.5 years. And they were sent out and commissioned as apostles. Paul came along later. We see it referred to in 1 Corinthians 15. I think it was Tim at our men's meeting that mentioned that Paul said Christ appeared to him last of all, as one born out of due time. Paul was also a witness of the resurrected Christ. Jesus appeared to him after that Damascus Road encounter. We don't have all the details. A couple of times he mentions it. He even mentions being taken up to the third heaven. But we know that he received this message, as he'll state clearly in Galatians, not from man or through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. He received direct revelation of the message that he preached, and he was commissioned by Jesus to be the apostle to the Gentiles. So we have the foundational apostles in Jerusalem who ministered first and primarily to the Jews. There are 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost. Guess what? They were all Jewish. And we know that the church expanded tremendously among the Jews in Jerusalem and Judea at the beginning of the ministry of the New Testament church after the day of Pentecost. Paul, when he was saved, was told by the Lord that specifically he would be an apostle to the Gentiles. And then later, as Paul is serving in the ministry of the church in Antioch, Barnabas is there with him. The church recognizes God's calling on his life and sends him out as a missionary to the Gentiles, to modern-day Turkey, that area of Asia Minor, and they preach the gospel of Christ. And churches, souls were saved, and churches were planted. That ministry and that message, it didn't come from man nor through a man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now one thing that we have to conclude then, as we're reading this, well, wait a minute. Okay, Paul had a unique ministry, and he's speaking as the authorized representative of Christ. When we're reading Galatians, we're not only reading Paul's letter to the Galatians. We're reading God's word to us. You see what I mean? We sometimes have the tendency, if you have a red-letter Bible and you enjoy that, that's perfectly fine. I'm not against it. My Bibles, I always buy a black-letter edition. Why? Because sometimes with the red-letter Bible, I tend to think the red letters are more important because Jesus said it. But every word in this book is God's word. Every word is inspired. From Genesis 1:1 to the end of the book of Revelation, this is God's word. And as we're reading Galatians, we're reading an occasional letter, specifically a letter in which Paul is addressing a specific situation in a troubled group of churches where the message of the gospel was being attacked, and he's clarifying that message and telling them how important it is to get the gospel right. But God guided the early church to recognize the inspiration of this letter and the canonicity of this letter. And this letter was preserved and copied and circulated, and it became a part of our Bible. Why? Because it's God's word to us as well. This isn't only telling us about what happened then and there. It's telling us what we need to hear here and now. So one implication of this is that we want to hear God's message to us as we study his unique word to the Galatians. We want to understand what was happening then, and then we want to ask, well, what difference does this make here and now in my life, in this situation, in our church, in our community, in our world as we preach the gospel of Jesus? Okay, having said that Paul's ministry was unique, let me take a different track now and say, and we each have a unique ministry. Each one of us also has been called and sent, and if we know him, we've been called and sent and empowered by the Spirit. And that means each one of us has been given a unique ministry. Each one of us has a place, has a part in God's program. Jesus is building his church. Do you believe that? Jesus is building his church. And guess what? If you know him, you're a part of it. That means he has gifted you and he has called you to be a faithful part of that body. You have a role that you can fill. It may be one of those blanks on that green table, that green bulletin board in the back. It may be something completely different. But each of us has a role to fulfill in the church. And I believe for each of us, it does start with being a faithful witness where he has placed us. He has placed each one of us right where we are, in our family, in our neighborhood, in our workplace, in our community, interacting with a fairly specific group of people on a regular basis. And I believe that we are his ambassador, his witness, his spokesman, to that little group of people to which we are sent. And we are a witness. You will be my witness, as Jesus said. We might be a good witness or we might be a poor witness, but we're a witness. And that means our life should be different. And that means we should be willing to speak for him. Paul begins his letter, Paul, an apostle, not from man or through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So Paul claims to be speaking for the Lord as he's addressing the Corinthians. Then he tells us in verses 3 and 4, he summarizes the message that he preached. The message that was already amazingly being attacked and being on the verge of being compromised by some in the Galatian church. Grace to you and peace from God our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Now, we could spend probably two sermons just on verses 3 and 4 right there. But we don't have to. Why? Because Paul is going to come back to the details here and give us more information about everything that he says here. But let's at least touch on it. First of all, we see this word peace being used in that verse there. And we all know, if you hear the word shalom, if you have a Jewish friend, if you have an Orthodox Jewish friend particularly, very often they'll greet you with that term shalom. It's a typical greeting that's used still to this day among Jews. I had an Israeli roommate for about a year, and he spoke Hebrew. I learned just a few words as I listened to him in those days. I wasn't a believer yet, but I remember what he would always say when the telephone rang, and it was someone from home calling. Abba, mona shmo, imaba bayit. And he was just saying, oh, hi, Dad. What's happening? Is Mom at home? That's all I remember. But whenever they saw each other, they met each other, they would always greet each other with shalom. And it was just a standard greeting. It was also a standard way to say goodbye, coming or going. It didn't matter. Peace was always on their lips. And that's a good thing understood rightly. But you notice Paul does modify that. He includes that, but he modifies it just slightly. He says, grace to you and peace. Both of these themes are important to Paul, because grace is the basis of the gospel message that he preached among the churches. Grace, in contrast to the idea of human effort, of earning salvation, of religion in terms of what we do, grace. I like the acrostic. It expresses the idea, I think, well, with the letters of the word grace. G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. This idea that Jesus did it all, and that our salvation is not based on what we do, but on what he has done for us. It's unmerited. There's nothing in my hands I bring. I can't earn it. It's trusting in him and him alone. One commentator said that this is grace, God's love expressed in Jesus Christ. This love gives and suffers and finally conquers and delivers. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul said in that famous Ephesians 2, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as the result of works, that no one may boast." That's the idea of grace. When Paul said to the Romans in Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." So you could say that's the bad news. And then the good news, the other half of that, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That word gift that's used there, the NAS, the New American Standard, translates it the free gift. It's related to this word for grace, the gracious gift of God. It's not earned, it's not deserved. Jesus paid it all. By grace to you and peace, that's Paul's wish. Peace, I think the heart of that is shalom. It's the abundant life of blessing that God desires for humans. As we come to him in repentance and faith. When Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I think he's talking about shalom. I think he's talking about that restored life of blessing and reconciliation and peace between God and humans that we can experience if our trust is in him. That's the That's the message that Paul preached. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is really the subject of the gospel. In fact, one commentator I read said, Jesus is the gospel. He's the good news. Sidlow Baxter, in his old commentary, he said, fundamentally, our Lord's message was himself. He did not come merely to preach a gospel. He himself is that gospel. He didn't come merely to give bread. He said, I am the bread. He did not come merely to shed light. He said, I am the light. He did not come merely to show the door. He said, I am the door. He did not come merely to point the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Getting the gospel right has to do with, has its foundation in knowing that Jesus, the one who he is, correctly understanding who he is as our Lord and Savior. Who is Jesus? Remember that question that Mark was addressing it over and over again in his gospel. He is the Son of God. Correctly understood what that title means. He is God the Son. He is Messiah. He's the promised one. He's the one that came in fulfillment of all the promises of the Father. And salvation is in him alone. He gave himself, it says here, for our sins. That idea of substitution. We'll see that more and more as we go through the gospel. Christ died for us. He took the penalty that we deserved. He gave himself for our sins. Why did he do it? That he might deliver us out. That he might take out for himself. That's the idea here. He gave himself for our sins so that we could be rescued. He came to be our rescuer. And what's guiding him? What's the norm that guides his act of redemption? According to the will of God the Father. We're reminded that our rescue, our salvation, is not because of human effort. And Paul would tell the Corinthians in the first chapter of that book, of him, or by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Jesus paid it all. His work was sufficient. Of him you are in Christ Jesus. And so because of him, we have been granted, because we've been reconciled to God by grace through faith in Jesus, he's entrusted to us the ministry of reconciliation. So we share that message. That's a message that we're called to share with people in our sphere of influence, that they also might put their trust in him. And finally, we see the motive. I'll just touch on it quickly in verse 5. To whom the Father, the God the Father, spoken of in verse 4, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul's overarching motivation is that all that he did would bring glory to God. It's not to bring glory to himself. He was probably the most prolific of all of the New Testament writers in terms of what was incorporated into our scripture, into our New Testament. But it seems Paul remained a humble servant of the Lord. Unworthy to be called an apostle, he says in one place, because he persecuted the church of Christ. He remembered who he was and recognized that all that he had, all that he was only because of God's gracious intervention in his life. To God be the glory. I think that was Paul's theme. And that's what he says here. And he says it in other places as well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when he calls the church there the temple of the Holy Spirit. He says, so glorify God in your body, that we should seek to live for the glory of God. Later in that letter, he says in chapter 10, verse 31, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It's all for His glory. And that should be our heart, to lift up the name of Jesus and to live in a way that brings glory to Him. At a transitional point in the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 20, listen to what Paul says there. He says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." Yes, God is glorified when we faithfully share the gospel of His grace. You have been sent. You have been commissioned by the Creator of the universe to be His representative, to share His good news right where you are. I think as we read the book of Galatians, Paul would urge us, first of all, to get the gospel right, to make sure we understand this message of reconciliation by which we have been saved and which we are called to share with the people around us. Get the gospel right. And then be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have in Jesus. There's a lot of bad news in the world. Don't be discouraged by it. Let it remind you of why He came. You have received and you've been entrusted with the greatest good news that humans have ever received. That God in Christ was reconciling the world to Himself. As we study this book of Galatians over the next few months, I pray that you'll be reading it and reading it over and over again and trying to allow the Spirit to lead you deeper in your understanding of the gospel message. Paul had a unique calling, for sure. The apostle to the Gentiles. And you have a unique calling as well. Let's look to Him together in prayer.